Characteristics of a Great Church, Part 3, as the children go to Children's Church. We are going to look at Acts chapter 11 together, verses 19 through 30, and we'll read that. Actually, then we'll be looking at another passage of Scripture also in the book of Acts as we highlight a particular characteristic here this morning. So October 2nd, I guess it was, I started a series of messages on the characteristics of a great church. And we're looking at the example of the church at Antioch from Acts chapter 11 and seeing what we can learn from the description of this church that was started by some unknown believers scattered because of persecution in Jerusalem. As they went, they shared their faith in Christ. Others came to know Christ. And at Antioch, not only did they tell people from a Jewish background, they also began to tell people from a non-Jewish, also known as a Gentile background. And this was the first place that both Jews and Gentiles were then a part of a church. And so it is a very significant moment in the history of the church, of the New Testament, of God's redemptive purposes that he is still working out on the earth and that we are to be a part of. So we can learn from this. And so if you would follow there, Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19, and if you are using one of the congregational Bibles, page 820 is where this passage can be found. I will be reading from the New International Version, one of the later versions of that. Sometimes it's a little bit different, but you can follow along easily enough. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had... When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Would you mind bowing with me for a moment of prayer? And we'll ask for God's help as we look once again at this passage and see what we might discern. Thank you, Father, for preserving your word for us, inerrant and infallible, preserved in the Scriptures for us, that we might read for our own building up, our own edification, that we might be challenged, even rebuked by what we read. But the purpose of all of that is to bring us closer to you. So we ask, God, that you would speak directly to our hearts, each of us as individuals, and then, Lord, as a church, speak to us, that Florence Alliance might be church that you've called us to be, that your purposes would be accomplished in us and through us, for your glory alone. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when I say the word leader? Or if somebody says the word leader, what do you think of? Perhaps a person comes to your mind when the word leader is mentioned. You have in your mind perhaps certain qualities that make a person a leader. Perhaps it's the ability to make good decisions under pressure, the ability to see what needs doing and get it done, perhaps the knack of delegating to others and empowering them to be successful. A lot of things come to mind when we mention the word leader, and when you think of individuals, you may have particular folks in mind, perhaps a particularly effective boss or an uber successful person like Steve Jobs or Bill Gates. Maybe you thought of a person who faced a particularly difficult circumstance and was able to find a path through to a better future. I noticed when doing a small bit of research for examples of leaders that military leaders keep coming up. I suppose that's because they're people who find themselves in the midst of crisis situations whose decisions carry with them extreme consequences for everyone around them. So leadership is a quality that you see there. When considering what you think of when hearing the word leader, did anyone think of the word shepherd or the occupation of shepherd? Did that come to mind? So that's one of the primary images that Jesus used for leadership. He characterized his own leading as that of a shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He went on to say, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. That's one of the primary evidences of a leader, whether people follow them or not. Yet, shepherd is probably not one of the first things that comes to mind when we say the word leader, but Jesus shows us that it should be. And perhaps we would think of different qualities of leadership if we first thought of shepherd. Paul or Barnabas in your mind? If you had to choose between them as to which comes to mind first when you think of a leader, would you think of Paul or Barnabas? I would guess the majority of people would choose Paul, for he embodies many of those qualities that we associate with leaders: ambitious, bold, risk taker, calls people to act. But Barnabas was also a very strong leader in his own right. He went about it differently than Paul. Here's a leadership word: influencer. A leader is one who influences others. And I think that describes Barnabas well. And in Acts 11, he's the primary influencer at the church of Antioch. We will continue to look at his example and what we may learn. Just to remind ourselves where we are in this sermon series, we're talking about, as I said, the characteristics of a great church. The church at Antioch is our example. And so what are the characteristics of a great church? And from its example, as we've talked about before, and you can see this on your outline, I made the outline to show you where we've been and then the where the blank spaces start. That's what we're going to be looking at today. But we talked about every member evangelism, if you recall. That every member in the church is to be an evangelist, someone who shares their faith and invites people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We talked about the characteristic of being inclusive of all people and you know, they not only spoke to those of Jewish background, but then began to speak to those of a Greek background and shared the Christ with them, and they came to faith and they welcomed them into the body. And so we are to be inclusive of all people who come to faith. Third characteristic was than the influence of godly leaders. And so that's Roman numeral 3 on your outline. And that's where, that's the topic that we're talking about right now, the influence of godly leaders. And we are looking at the example of Barnabas, of how he is a godly leader. And the first thing that we talked about under Barnabas was his godly character. There were three qualities that we noted last time, which would have been 2 weeks ago. He was described as a good man, meaning he was a godly man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. And so we spoke of those on October 9. Today I want to add a fourth description that Barnabas shares with other leaders who emerge at Antioch. I think they share this because of his influence. But Barnabas and some others with him are Spirit-led leaders. Barnabas was Spirit-led, and that's the fill-in there under Roman numeral 3, letter A, number 4, right? Barnabas was Spirit-led. And so I would like you to turn to Acts chapter 13. Now Acts 11 that we just read closes with the church at Antioch sending Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem with a gift, famine relief, to help the church there. Chapter 12 of Acts talks about the Apostle Peter. Now focus goes on the Apostle Peter, and you'll see this kind of interchange for a little bit between Peter and Paul. So here it's Peter again, Apostle Peter. And the Jerusalem church, not Antioch, and it focuses again on the ongoing persecution that occurred in Jerusalem. Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, come back to Antioch, chapter 13. So the focus shifts back to the church at Antioch as Barnabas and Saul make their way back there. And so follow along with me as I read from chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And actually, I guess I'll read verse 25 of the previous chapter because it's kind of goes along with those few verses. It says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, that means taking the famine relief to Jerusalem, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I've described Barnabas as being Spirit-led. And I want to point out that I am not using that term as the Apostle Paul uses the term when he's writing some of his letters. He uses that phrase to be led by the Spirit, but I'm not using it the way Paul does. Most of us rarely use it the way that he does, because Paul uses this term two times in his letters that I could find, once in Romans 8 and again in Galatians 5, but actually it would be first in Galatians 5 and then again in Romans 8 because Galatians was early, his early writing. Romans 8 came after that. So he uses it two times. And the context for both of these occurrences is that being led by the Spirit is the same thing as walking by the Spirit. It has to do with depending on the Spirit of God and being empowered by the Spirit of God to put to death the deeds of the flesh and instead exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit, then, in Paul's epistles, is being empowered for holy living. But most of us use that phrase to describe more of what we see here in Acts 13. Where Barnabas and Saul and some other leaders are being specifically directed by the Spirit of God for a specific course of action. And that's how I'm using the term today. It's It's being directed by the Spirit of God for a specific course of action. In this case, the Holy Spirit spoke to those who were gathered together and told them to consecrate Barnabas and Saul for a special assignment. I think it's very important that leaders in a church be led by the Spirit in this manner. So I want to talk a little bit about how the leaders are to be led by the Spirit. And in these three verses, I see four significant factors of being Spirit-led. The first significant factor is through a multiplicity of leaders. A multiplicity of leaders were led by the Spirit together. Look again at verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there was a group of leaders named specifically in this verse. And they are described as prophets and teachers. And we know that Barnabas and Saul are also called apostles in Acts 14, verse 14. Barnabas, at least, was a shepherd. Perhaps that word should be coupled with teacher. He was a shepherd teacher. The only thing missing from the list of leaders that Christ has given to the church as described for us in Ephesians 4 is that of evangelist, right? Because there in Ephesians 4, we're told that Jesus gave some gifts to the church. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Another interesting characteristic of this group of leaders is that it matches the diversity of the church at Antioch. Barnabas was from Cyprus, and he was a Levite, a Jew, a Levite. Simeon is called Niger, which is most likely, he's most likely a black African. Lucius, also from the northern coast of Africa, possibly descended from the Greeks of Thera, who founded Cyrene, you know, many, many years before. And then there is Manaen, who was of the household of Herod. And then, of course, Saul, a Jew from Tarsus, citizen of Rome. The point I want to make here is that there was a group of leaders gathered together to whom the Lord spoke as a body. Sometimes the Lord will speak to one leader, and then that will be confirmed by the other group, by the others in the group. But in this example, we see that the Lord spoke to the group of leaders gathered there. And I think it's important that there is a multiplicity of leaders who are seeking the Lord, hearing from God together for what God wants to do in this particular location, this particular church. And that's the first factor that we see. A multiplicity of leaders who seek God together. The second significant factor in being led by the Spirit from these verses is to create sacred space. Create sacred space. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord, or serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord, and fasting. So while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Lord spoke to them. The word that says is translated worshiping in my version here is, in others, translated as ministered to in verse 2 there. It's where we get the word liturgy from, the liturgy of the church. And it's the word that can mean service, like it is the service of the people to the Lord. It described what the priests and Levites did as they went about performing the sacred rituals of the temple. It's simply describing these church leaders as gathered in worship, in service, in fasting before the Lord. They are seeking the Lord and they are worshiping Him. One does not get the idea that they gathered because they had a question about the next steps of their mission, and so they came together to present the question to God. That's not really, I don't think that's the situation, the context. And I'm not saying that you can't do that. You should do that, I think, if you have those kinds of questions. But that just doesn't appear to be what was happening here. I think what was happening here is more the normal practice of their leadership in the book of Acts. They joined often without agenda or business meeting, just to worship the Lord together. And it was while they were meeting with the Lord in worship that the Lord spoke to them. Creating sacred space, reading God's word, praying, fasting, singing hymns and other acts of worship, so that you simply linger in His presence, provides the opportunity for Him to speak and gets you in a position where you can hear. Let me say that again. Creating sacred space through reading His word, praying, fasting, singing hymns, and other acts of worship, so that you simply linger in His presence, provides the opportunity for Him to speak and for you to hear what He says. I think we need to do a better job of this. Our elders' meetings used to be primarily basically a business meeting to decide the issues that are presented to us. But we're trying to do a better job of creating sacred space so that we spend time in prayer and worship together. Dallas Willard, in his book, Hearing God, in which he spills a fair amount of ink on teaching how to hear the voice of God, reminds us in that book that there is something better than hearing a word from God. He says it is simply loving God. 1 Corinthians 13, what is greater than knowledge and prophecy, Paul says? It's faith and hope and love. And love is the greatest of these. These are the things that remain. Abiding in the presence of the Lord is its own reward. And I think we can surmise from the example of these early Christians, sometimes just lingering in God's presence for the sake of loving and worshiping the Lord is the occasion that the Lord will take to lead us according to His specific will. I think this is true as an individual believer, and we see in this example it is also true for the church as a whole and of the leadership team. Now there's another point I want to make. The decision that came about there in Acts 13 was not the result of exalted human wisdom. It wasn't that they sat around together, discussed an issue, came at it from pros and cons, and figured out this would be good to do because of the rationale that we give here. That was not what happened. In this case, the Holy Spirit just spoke to them. They weren't considering what He said prior to that moment. The Holy Spirit directed them and they recognized His voice. Now, I don't say this to say that we should never use our wisdom in making decisions. Please don't hear me say that. Probably most of our decisions, that's the way we go after prayer. But my point is, there will be those special occasions when the Lord wants to direct the church in a very specific way, a very specific direction, probably outside of the norm. And we give him room to move in this way, and we give ourselves room to hear his voice when we create sacred space and simply linger in his presence for his own sake. And then God chooses the time when he wants to say a word. And he chooses the topic, the issue that he wants to speak to. And I think this is what we see about being led by the Spirit in Acts chapter 13. A third significant factor in being Spirit-led from this little passage, I think. Obey what you hear. Obey what you hear. Verse 2, second half. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, meaning the leaders gathered there, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The leaders who were gathered acted on what they heard the Lord say. Having clearly heard from the Lord, they consecrated Barnabas and Saul to the work to which they had been called. There was no negotiation with the Lord. There was no modification of the instruction, nor was there hesitation. They simply and promptly obeyed. This was no small thing to which the Holy Spirit called them. They were being told to send the two best leaders they had at Antioch. Send your very best. Separate Barnabas and Saul, the two of who have been leading this church and have helped to get them established in the way of God. And there's been tremendous growth both in evangelism and in the Spirit. Send these two. That's no small thing. Barnabas had been the encourager, the discipler, the pastor. They were what they were at Antioch because of his influence. Saul came at the request of Barnabas, and his gifts, calling, and cultural awareness were obvious to everyone. But as soon as the Lord spoke, these men obeyed. It is important to obey what you hear. Discernment is called for, to be sure. You have to be sure of what you hear. But once you have discerned the will of God in the voice of God, you must consecrate your community to that sacred word or task. I believe God will not speak if we will not obey. I don't think God will speak if we begin to decide what he says is good for us or not. I think you can come to a point where God will not speak. Why would he speak if we won't listen? Fear, lack of faith, or just outright rebellion causes us to ignore what he says. I think he will cease speaking. Now, the Lord cut Moses some slack for his self-doubt and reluctance to lead the people out of Egypt. He was afraid of Pharaoh. He was ashamed before his own people. Somebody talked about shame. Shame led Moses to say, I don't know about this. Self-doubt. The Lord was willing to work with him and fortify him for the task, but when Moses said no, you know, at the end of that string of things, Moses says, "Send somebody else." Then we read, "The anger of the Lord burned against Moses." When the Lord speaks to his church, or when he speaks to the leadership of the church, the settled disposition must be one of obedience. And so we must determine beforehand that we will obey. You know, when you as a believer fully surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are saying to Him beforehand, whatever you say, wherever you lead, I will follow. You decide beforehand that His word is enough. As a church, we need to determine beforehand. As leaders, we need to determine beforehand that we will obey that which we hear Him say. And when given an opportunity, we should follow this example. Obey without delay. A fourth significant factor in being led by the Spirit is that there will be significant results to the glory of God. Significant results to the glory of God. What was the word that the Spirit gave them? Send these two men on the very first missionary journey. It had never been done before. There was no manual of how to do this. There was no missionary training institute at NIAC that said this is how you be a missionary. There were no missionary biographies for them to read and gain inspiration from. Barnabas and Saul would make this up as they went, as the Spirit led them. And the church at Antioch would have to innovate what it would mean to be a sending church. But the Holy Spirit spoke, they went, and the Gentile world began to hear the gospel all across the region. More mixed congregations were planted, Jew and Gentile together. Gentile churches holy in places where there were no Jews, and Gentile churches were planted, multiplied throughout that region. The Lord spoke, they obeyed, and the results were a significant advance of the gospel into the unreached regions of the world. Now this was according to God's plan. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So they were in tune with the mission of God. You know, this happened again, the Spirit leading in a special way. It would occur again at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. They would attempt to go to Asia Minor, but we read there in chapter 16 that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do so. So Paul and his companions went down to Troas, and there Paul had a vision in the middle of the night. A man from Macedonia was saying, "Come over here and preach to us." And they concluded this was God's will for them. It led to the very first convert to Christ in Europe, Lydia. This would lead to a whole other region opening up to the gospel and more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Significant results to the glory of God from the obedience of God's people when He speaks. When we heed the voice of God, the results of our obedience will bring glory. So it's very important that the leaders of the church and everyone in the church are led by the Spirit. Barnabas provides a model for how we may be Spirit-led and follow these four factors. The church has a multiplicity of leaders who seek God. Secondly, create sacred space through worship and fasting so that you can hear the voice of God. Third, obey then what you hear. Fourth, glorify the Lord. The significant results of your obedience to His word. This will help to mark our church or any church out there as a great church. And respond to obedience and the special leading of the Holy Spirit that He wants to apply. About your need, perhaps, to better align yourself with the leadership of the Lord. Perhaps it's just creating sacred space. It seems to be something that you do that, God will begin to do. let's spend a moment listening. And then you respond as you believe God is leading you. Moving towards the God who created him is a beautiful thing. For there are many things that distract us, capture our attention, where we begin to follow after the gifts that you give rather than you who are the giver. So Lord, may you hear the aspirations of our heart towards you. This morning, may you by your Spirit fan the flame that is kindled and ignite within us that desire, the heart that yearns for you above all things. Lead us according to your will and purpose, we ask in Jesus' name.